Our text for this afternoon's sermon is found in Romans chapter 6. We're considering in particular the first 14 verses. This is in connection with Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 17. I'll read that for us after we've read Romans 6, verses 1 to 14. So Romans 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died, he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. We'll help you to keep your Bibles open to that passage as we consider it this afternoon. And I'll read for us Lord's Day 16 and 17, which you can find on pages 25 and 26 of your Creeds and Confessions book. So I'll read these questions and answers for us. So Lord's Day 16, question 40, why did Christ have to go all the way to death? Answer, because God's justice and truth demand it. Only the death of God's Son could pay for our sin. Question 41, why was he buried? Answer, his burial testifies that he really died. Question 42, since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Answer, our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning, and it is our entrance into eternal life. Question 43, what further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Answer, through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. Question 44, why does the creed add he descended into hell? Answer, to assure me in times of personal crisis and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. Lord's Day 17, question 45, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? Answer, first, by his resurrection he has overcome death, so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. Second, by his power we too are already now resurrected to a new life. And third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. Let us ask the Lord's blessing on His word. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we do thank You that we could read Your word now. We thank You that we have the opportunity to hear Your word preached. And we pray, O Lord, that by Your word and spirit, You'd work in our hearts and lives, that You'd change us from the inside out, that You'd enable us to see who we are in Jesus Christ, and then enable us to live lives that are faithful to You out of that truth. Dear Lord, we ask that You'd bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul writes this letter to all in Rome, as he says in Romans 1 verse 1, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. So we know there's a church in Rome. We don't know exactly when the church in Rome was established, but Paul writes this letter to these Gentile Christians who attend the church there. Now, Martin Luther once said this about the book of Romans. He said that it is the very purest gospel. And it is often used by evangelists to introduce new believers to God's overarching plan of salvation from its conception back in the beginning all the way through to full flower in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Now, Paul begins Romans by telling us how God is righteous on the one hand and how man is not righteous on the other. That there is this great chasm between man and God due to man's sin. In fact, mankind, as Paul paints the picture, is helplessly enslaved to sin. Mankind is unable to be brought into this right relationship with God by anything that mankind can do. He cannot bridge the gap. Only God can change mankind's relationship with Himself, and He does this by sending His Son to live the perfect life according to the law and to take upon Himself mankind's curse by dying on the cross to take away mankind's sin and to make mankind righteous with God once again. All that righteousness is obtained only by faith in Jesus Christ. We've been considering in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus Christ Himself is the Gospel. And so in Romans 5-8, Paul then shows these Gentile Christians in Rome, and as well us today, this side of the cross of Jesus Christ, we too are New Testament Christians, that the Gospel is the power of God for the salvation of mankind from their sin. In Romans 5, Paul tells us that the sinner who believes in Jesus Christ for salvation, and that is thanks to Jesus Christ undoing Adam's sin, He reverses the curse. In doing that, He transfers us from into a new realm, into the kingdom of God. In that kingdom, sin no longer rules over us, and we're enabled to live lives for God. So the theme for this afternoon's sermon is Christ's resurrection takes you from death to life by faith in Him. Christ's resurrection takes you from death to life by faith in Him. Now, we didn't read it, but back in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, Paul has just said to the congregation, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Now, Paul knows that in every single class has a cheeky student, right? One that might reason to himself when he hears that statement, oh, I see. If God is glorified when His grace is seen to abound, then it's my duty to sin more so that His grace might abound more, that God would receive more glory. And so Paul, he always thinks ahead. He answers this type of thinking in Romans 6 verse 1, where he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Far from it. No way. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Christ has set us free from sin by his resurrection from the dead. Now, we did consider Jesus' death last week, but Jesus' death and his burial is not the end of the story. Remember, God's redemptive plan for salvation unfolded throughout history. It happened in time. It happened in phases. And so it is that Jesus' death and burial is then followed by the next phase. That is, 3 days later, he rises again from the dead. In doing that, God the Father raising Jesus Christ from the dead by the power of his Holy Spirit, he displayed to all of mankind his glorious power and grace. Apart from Christ, as Paul has been telling us prior to this point, we are dead in our sins and trespasses, but it is as we are raised from the dead through faith in Christ that we enter into an entirely new way of living. We're made alive in Christ to live with Christ. Jesus says in John 10 verse 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The cross of Jesus Christ changes us as Christians fundamentally. It changes the way we live our lives. As we considered last week, the beautiful reality of new life in Christ is most beautifully pictured for us in the metaphor of spiritual birth. Regeneration. That is when we are born again. And so the new life of the believer in Jesus Christ is to be completely different to the old way of living. In Christ's death, we too have died to our old self and been raised with Christ to live with him. It is true that we have been united with Jesus Christ in his death, and we have. Well, then we are also united to him in his resurrection. We have been set free from the realm of Satan and transferred into Christ's realm. A realm of righteousness, a realm of grace, a realm of life. And yet in that realm of righteousness, grace, and life, we as Christians still battle against the powers of this present realm, don't we? Sin, the law, death, and the flesh. We battle with that. But we battle with confidence, knowing that Christ's death and resurrection has set us free from the tyranny of these evil powers. But if sin no longer has power over us, how can we continue to live in sin? Because we know that of ourselves, don't we? We struggle with sin every single day, every moment. You and I know our sinfulness. We know because we've read God's word that in Adam, all mankind sinned against God, as well as when we live this life and we commit our own sins in the flesh day after day after day, don't we? I want us to consider just how sin operates within us. Just one example of how sin operates in our bodies. Just think about sleep. Sleep is a gift from God to us because our bodies need rest. We would die if we didn't get any sleep. Sleep refreshes us. And yet, sinfully, we can turn this good gift of God into a tool for laziness and apathy. Just think about sex. Sex within marriage is a wonderful gift from God. And yet, sex can actually very easily be misused by us. particularly when we allow ourselves to be stimulated by the world's culture. And this is a very real problem, very prevalent today. It can lead us to lust, adultery, promiscuity, and many other sinful sexual activities. Now, you might be thinking, well, if I just think about those things, and that's not really, I'm not physically doing them, that's not bad. But even if we think about these things and don't physically do them, well, sins in the mind are still sins in the body. So thinking those sinful thoughts is still breaking the seventh commandment from God. And so, if we still sin, well, what does Paul mean when he says to us that we have died to sin? What does he mean? Well, Paul isn't saying that we won't sin. He's not saying that we won't have any difficulty and any struggle with sin in our lives. No, Paul understands the struggle with sin in life. Just think about that struggle that he tells us about in Romans 7 verse 18, 7 verse 19, sorry. There he says, "For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." That's the struggle that's going on in Paul's heart and life with sin. So he knows a Christian continues to sin. So what does Paul mean then? Well, when Paul tells us that believers have died to sin, the word for sin is a noun that's in the singular. He's not talking about these isolated sins in relation to God's law. No. What does Paul say? He says, we have died to sin. We've died to sin. So what's this sin then that Paul's talking about? Well, Paul tells us that sin is a realm. You cannot continue to live in sin. Paul also tells us that sin is a master. We're no longer enslaved to sin. Paul tells us that sin is a captor from which Christians have been set free. And so the sin that Paul talks about here is not an act that we do. No, sin is a realm, a power, a master, a captor. Paul says for the Christian, there has been a once for all break with sin in this way, so that sin no longer has this hold on the believer, nor does it have dominion over the believer. It no longer enslaves or captures the believer. Christian has a completely new relationship to sin. He has died to sin. Well, when did this relationship begin? Well, as we considered last week, this relationship first began when Jesus Christ died physically. We considered last Sunday the necessity of having faith in Jesus Christ, because it's by faith that we're united to Jesus Christ. By faith, remember last week we talked about that, boys and girls, by faith we have put on Jesus Christ. Remember, our filthy clothes are placed on him, and his clean, righteous, holy clothes are placed on us, clothed in his righteousness. All that happens when we believe in Christ, and it's then that we have died to sin. It's an event that happens when we, by faith, believe in him due to the Holy Spirit's work in us, and we're united to Jesus Christ, made alive in him. That's the reality of what happens. Christ's death for sin becomes our death for sin. Death to sin, I should say. When Jesus was buried, you and I were buried with him. And when Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, you and I rose with him. That's what Paul says in verses 3-5. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We are brought by faith into this permanent and complete union with Jesus Christ, so that his death and burial is our death and burial in relation to sin, and so too his resurrection is our resurrection. Just think about that. It's a beautiful truth. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are no longer dead in sin. No longer does sin have this power over you, but you are made alive in Jesus Christ. From now on, to live with Jesus in newness of life. When we talk about the state of mankind after the work of Jesus Christ and us believing in him, that's called the third state of man. It is now possible for you not to sin in Jesus Christ. For those who believe in Jesus Christ, this truth is true of you already now. I do want to say, though, for those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, then this is not true for you. This hope is not for you. As long as you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you remain dead in your sins. You remain under the curse of sin. And you remain under the angry judgment of God. And so if that describes you this afternoon, then I hope and I pray that you can see the truth of what Paul is saying for yourself here, that you might then find comfort in these words. The believer, in union with Christ, you have died to sin. In verses 5 to 7 we read, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for the one who has died is freed from sin." I want us to think about that just a little bit. You know, some Christians believe that there really is this warfare that's going on inside of them between the old self and our new self in Jesus Christ. Well, that's not quite right. What does Paul tell us here? He tells us that our old self was crucified with him. Just think about that. The old self is not being crucified. No, the old self is crucified with Jesus Christ. It's this once for all time event. The old self is dead in the Christian. Now the old man is, as I was, as a son of Adam, one who is dead in his sins and trespasses. Fallen sinner with all the inclinations, lusts, and passions which are always against God and always against my neighbor. That man who I was before I was brought to life and renewed by God's grace in Jesus Christ is dead. Once and for all, the old man who I was died at the cross of Jesus Christ when he was crucified, dead and buried. As Paul says in verse 6, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that my body, which is governed by sin, has been brought then to nothing. Paul is saying to us that when you become a Christian, the body is no longer ruled by sin. You're no longer enslaved to its insatiable lusts. In the way you and I live as a Christian, we no longer resist God and his word. Now no longer enslaved to sin, we've been set free from sin. Power of sin over your heart and life has been once and for all broken. If you're united with Christ in his death, you'll certainly be united with Christ in his resurrection. Verses 8 to 10 we read, "As we have died with Christ, so too we shall also live with him." Well, what does that newness of life, living with Christ, look like? Well, just look at verses 9 to 10. "Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all time. But the life that he lives to God. Living with Christ, and living with Christ, you live a life pleasing to God even now. You live a life pleasing to God even now, even as you still fight the daily spiritual war against sin. And because of who you are in Jesus Christ, you will be resurrected bodily by Jesus Christ at the end of time to live for Him, live with Him for all eternity. Now, please hear what I have to say in relation to how you live your life with Christ right now. There are many different things you could kind of say here, but I want us to focus on one particular thing. Knowing what you should do is important. Knowing what you should do is important. But knowing who you are is even more important, brothers and sisters. The New Testament says that it is far more important for us to know who we are as Christians than it is for us to know what we may or may not do. Yes, those things are important, but it is far more important to know who you are. We often turn that upside down, don't we? We often think our actions are more important than our identity in Jesus Christ. And Paul says here, no, who you are, your identity in Jesus Christ as a Christian, as a believer, dead to sin and alive to God, that needs to shape your thinking. Because if you think like that, it then will fundamentally change the way that you live your life. You are the biggest critic of yourself often. What you think about yourself informs the way you live. It does that all the time. But if you profess with your mouth and you believe with your in your heart that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior from sin, and you think about that, that will inform how you now live. The minister in Canada used an illustration that I've adapted to my situation, and it is true of me, he was the one to mention it, so I give him the credit for that. You all know that we lived in the States for 3 years. And when we came back, transitioning to the Kiwi way of doing things was not a simple process. Certainly not as simple as you probably would think it should be. We needed to mentally switch from the imperial system to the metric system. The temperature now is measured in Celsius rather than in Fahrenheit. Same with their coinage system as well. We need to switch back to Kiwi dollars as opposed to the US dollars. I needed to remember to drive on the left-hand side of the road rather than on the right-hand side of the road. I needed to remember to say wrath, not wrath, to say tomato, not tomato, water, not water, to say Habakkuk, not Habakkuk. I needed to call shops shops, and not stores, and so on. Lots of different examples. But, the question that comes to mind when you move back to another country is, when will I remember to most naturally, live in New Zealand after having experienced life in the States for a few years? When will I most naturally remember that I need to go around to the right-hand side of the car to get in the driver's seat and not head around to the left? Or when will I live life as I'm supposed to as a Kiwi? Life to the full in New Zealand? And the answer is, when I understand that I have died to the US and am alive in New Zealand. When I remember that I no longer live in that realm, but in this realm, when I remember who I am and of which nation I'm actually living in, when I remember that I've been transferred from the realm or dominion of the US and have been brought into the dominion or realm of New Zealand. Then, when I remember who I am and in what country I live, I'll be able to live my Kiwi life to its fullest. Now, that's the same when we're Christians. When I remember who I am in Jesus Christ, and I remember what realm I now live in, the kingdom of God, not in the kingdom of darkness, I will begin to more easily and more naturally live with Jesus Christ every day and thus live life according to God's will. Taken from death to life, to live in union with Jesus Christ. He has, in his resurrection from the dead, enabled us to live life with him, a life that is pleasing to God. The apostle reminds us that we must think like a Christian, one who was made alive through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and one who now belongs both body and soul to the kingdom of God. We must focus our heart and mind in everything that we do on the kingdom of God. That's what we need to remember. Ask yourself, who am I as a Christian? What realm do I live in? Because knowing that will then dictate how you will live. Shall you continue in sin then, so that grace may abound? May it never be. How can we, who have died to sin, continue to live in it? Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, merciful Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die and to be buried so that he might rise again. That those of us who by faith in Jesus Christ have then been put to death, have then been put to death to sin, that we can now live a new life in Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. What a wonderful gift from you that we can then walk in the newness of life even now, even while we still live in the sinful, fallen world. Please, Lord, enable us as we live life in Jesus Christ to be an effective witness to the world that we live in. That those we know would come to believe in Jesus Christ, that sin would no longer reign over them either. That they would find the true meaning and purpose of life in Jesus Christ. May we look forward to the day when we will be raised fully and finally at the end of time, when we enter into eternal rest, without sin, without suffering, where the struggles in this life are fully and finally done away. Dear Lord, may we ever live in that hope. May that be our joy, our hope, our comfort in all that we go through. We ask, O Lord, that you would please be near to us now and that you would bless the week ahead. In Jesus' name, Amen.